How clear can you see?
Can you imagine waking up one day and not having the ability to see? If you want to take an example of this, after the meeting, close your eyes and walk to the LLC. See how far you get. To me, that would be an extremely hard trial and experience to undergo. And, you know, in fact, we might ask, and this is, we don't know the picture of Paul, but I'm going to use one anyway. If we asked Paul, he would surely tell us just how hard it was for him to have this kind of deficiency in his life. And we know what it was that caused him to lose his eyesight. He saw nothing very distinctly, but a blinding light brighter than the sun. And then a voice explaining what he had just seen, which we know was but a glimpse. A glimpse of a spirit being, our Lord Jesus in all his glory. Which then took a miracle to recover from. But as we know, he only recovered some of it back. And he would also tell us that he asked the Lord three times to remove this thorn in the flesh, as he called it in 2 Corinthians. And so personally speaking for myself, I can't imagine having eyesight and then having it taken away, not being able to see ever again the ones you love in your life, or being able to see the beauties of God's creation. But I would have to leave it as well as you would do with the Lord's hands, just as Paul did, and accept what the Heavenly Father knows is best for our spiritual welfare. And as for Paul, it did exactly that, because he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So by leaning on the arm of the Lord, we receive strength in every time of need. Having that weakness kept him humble. But it was also as a reminder of God's mercy. So he was able to see some, but not too clearly. Let's for the moment take a look at this wonderful sense of eyesight and just get an idea of how incredible it is. Actually, to be more specific, how incredible God created them for us to use and to enjoy. Eyes in a normal lifespan will bring almost 24 million images of the world around us. They are composed of more than 2 million working parts. They can process 36,000 bits of information every hour. They are the most complex organs we possess, except for our brain. The external muscles that move our eyes are the strongest muscles in the human body for the job they have to do. They are 100 times more powerful than they need to be. they utilize 65% of all the pathways to the brain. It's amazing, isn't it? The power and the wisdom of God. Does having 20/20 mean you have perfect vision? You know, actually the definition of 20/20 is this, if you don't know it. The first number, I didn't know it. The first number is the distance marker. When you stand in front of the chart at the optician's office, you are standing 20 feet away from it. The second number, in this case, 20, is the font size of the letter. So having 20/20 vision means that when you're standing 20 feet away from a vision chart, you can read a size of 20 font. So what is perfect vision? Well, we know Adam had it before he fell. And he had this because he was created perfect. Can you imagine having perfect vision? And it wasn't until he fell that once perfect body began to die, and soon deficiencies began to come upon him. And then all of those were passed on to his progeny. We know this because I see a number of you wearing this little gizmo, like I am. Aids to help us see better, to help us with our deficiency. Have you ever been told that you have eagle's eyes? What does this mean? Well, eagles, along with all other birds, have color vision. An eagle's eye is almost as large as a human's eye, but its sharpness is 4 times that of a person. The eagle can identify a rabbit almost a mile away. An eagle flying at an altitude of 1,000 feet over open country could spot prey over an area of almost 3 square miles from a fixed position. Whereas to the average person, we would be able to see the rabbit maybe 550 yards away. So calling someone this would mean they would have keen eyesight. You know, but when we think about just our eyes, even the creation of birds and other animals have such complexity that we can once again appreciate God's power that was given to the Logos when he created all things. And going to the scriptures, we see, and no pun intended, but yes, actually pun intended, how the eyes or the eyesight or vision are used in many wonderful lessons so we can appreciate them dearly. For example, remember the little lesson about Gideon and how his army came to be to fight about 135,000 Midianites. When we first read in Judges chapter 7 that he started out with an army of 32,000. And the Lord said, "That's too many." So Gideon asked if any of them were afraid that they could return to their homes. And immediately, 22,000 were that. Fearful. And they went home. And even with that, the Lord said, "Too many." He was told to take the 10,000 down to a spring. And how were the ones chosen from that amount to make up his army? Those who lapped the water, putting their hands to their mouth, and drank were the ones chosen. And how many was that? 300. I heard that. Yes. You know the story. 300. That's a big difference from 32,000. You know, even with that amount, with the 32,000, that was a little over four times less than what the Midianites had. And to end up with only 300 brought that figure to 450 Midianites to one Israelite. But that was what was enough that the Lord knew Gideon needed to defeat them. Let's go back to the special way that how they drank from the spring. 9,700 men from the 10,000 would just bury their faces in the water to drink. And a little group would lap the water from their hands. What was the lesson we learned from this part of the story? By doing it that way, each one of the 300 had a vital reason as to why they were chosen. Lapping the water in their hands and drinking from it gave them the ability to do something else, which was very important in being a soldier. And that was, it gave them the ability to see. The ability to be alert, watching, attentive to all the things that were going on around them, making each one of them ready in an instant to act and to obey whatever the captain's will is. While those who buried their faces into the water wouldn't know anything that was going on, and their eyes would only be focused on one thing: satisfying self and its interest first. We can get a great lesson from that, can't we? From Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Another point we can see from this is the way Gideon's army was finally assembled, how it resembles another little group. One that is called and chosen and are faithful. Revelation 17:14. Those who have given up their all to be led, directed to follow their captain, that being a little flock. Little in comparison to the billions that have been made up of human existence, of which they are to fight a battle that also has multiple opponents. The hosts of sin, one that is within, one that is around, and another that is always seeking whom it may devour. Of which we have no equal to. But thank goodness, we have the captain, the one who has conquered sin and had been glorified to the highest divine nature and is on our side. As for the weapons and the instructions for the battle that were given to those in Gideon's army, we can also see the lesson that is likely the same as with this little flock. In order to fight the good fight of faith. In Gideon's case, and this is found in Judges 7:16-20, the 300 were given three things, along with the other articles of armor they possessed. They were the ram's horn, a pitcher and a lamp or a torch, which was to be placed inside the pitcher, so at first this light was not able to be seen by the enemy. And then they were told to follow and do exactly what Gideon did. He was the one that set the example for them to follow. So don't we see clearly just how beautiful this fits in with how this little flock must also be? That it must follow exactly the examples or the steps set by their captain. We know that we can't be perfect in these imperfect bodies that we have. But it is our intent, our desire, which must be. So going back to Gideon, he first blew his trumpet, and likewise all did the others. Then he broke his pitcher, and the light from the torch that was in it he held up so it would now be seen along with all the noise of the broken pitchers being heard. And when they continued to blow their horns and shout, "The sword of Jehovah and of Gideon." And from this part of the experience, we can see once again how wonderfully this also applies to this other small group. First of all, Gideon pictures our captain, our Lord and Master, our Savior Jesus Christ. He was indeed our example to follow, our leader. We see how he broke his earthen vessel, his humanity, by sacrificing it willingly to serve and to please his heavenly Father. Therefore, letting his light shine forth so everyone could see. So what must this little group do? Exactly what he did. Proclaim the truth, spreading the gospel, spreading it around, which was represented by the blowing upon the trumpet. Then breaking their pitchers, which represented their earthen vessels, their human nature, sacrificing their lives to serve the Lord and the brethren and the will of the Lord. Letting their light shine out so others around them will see, as in Matthew 5:16. Proclaiming that the sword of the Spirit of truth is of Jehovah and of Jesus, his beloved and faithful Son, who was pictured by Gideon, as we said. And what happens? Well, the Midianites, half asleep, were startled. And with all the flashing lights and the sound of what they thought was armor clashing, and the sound from all the shouting and the trumpets blowing, they thought they were surrounded by a greater enemy. And thus thought that they had been surrounded, that they were confused and frightened. And their eyes blurred from waking up suddenly to begin to fight each other, thinking they were fighting another army. And they began to flee. And Gideon and his 300 began to pursue and fight them. And the rest of his army, the 9,700 that didn't make that chosen band, started to help in the fight. But in this lesson, not only do we see clearly how it so beautifully relates to our Lord and his church, there was also something else that was meant to be seen. It goes back to the beginning of this experience in chapter 7 of Judges. God wanted Israel themselves to see and know something. And we can get a great lesson from this just as well. This was the whole reason why 32,000 men were considered as being too many in his sight. Even though this amount was like what we said before, was a little over four times smaller than that of the Midianites, he knew, God knew, that if he allowed that amount to be victorious, what would Israel do? Well, in verse 2, it tells us. He said, lest Israel vaunt, or in the NIV it says, boast themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now, having perfect vision, I think that's perfect vision. Being able to see their heart intents, knowing what they would do before it even happened. Knowing that it would have to be a miracle to prove it was from him. Which is why he chose only 300 to do his work. Being down four men to one is bad enough, but he knew that if he allowed that for them to be victorious, they would have had no thought of him helping them and would only be proud of themselves. And we know how God feels about the proud. So in this case, it was only up to 300 to bring down this huge army of 135,000. As we said, that's 450 to 1. So yes, I think he wanted them to see clearly that it was by his grace, his power, his love that helped them and would thus bring them back to him. And the reason for all this happening was because they had been done evil in his eyes by worshiping idols, being unfaithful to him once again, and they as a nation had been under the attack of the Midianites for 7 years to the point of driving them into the mountains or into caves or into other strongholds to escape from being killed. And the Midianites overwhelmed and ravished the land to the point that Israel once again cried out unto the Lord and fought, and the Lord fought for them. And he delivered them once more. And for about 40 years, they had peace. But as we know, they once again became unfaithful to him and went right back to worshiping idols again. Brethren, this is just one example that we are able to see the whole picture clearly. As we know, the whole Bible, God's Word, through His Holy Spirit, has given us the ability to see things a bit more clearly. Clear to the point that we see His wonderful and perfect plan of salvation for the whole world of mankind, for the heavenly calling. Clear to see His character. Clear to see even the lengths and the breadths and the heights and the depths of our Lord's character as we spoke of all this past week. Do you know what the Lord says to us? Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For once we were blind, but now we see, and praise God for that. He is the one that will guide us with His own eye. Psalms 32:8. We're also told from his precious word that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And in Psalms 34:15 and 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of Jehovah are toward the righteous. And what is he looking for in them? Their character, their heart intents. I read in one of the articles this: nothing so gloriously reflects the light as a diamond, and nothing so gloriously reflects the truth as the worthy character of the true and faithful saint. That those striving to be in this little flock should be just like the example we just reviewed about Gideon and his band of 300, how they drank from the water, how they were guided by the Lord's will. Because this is the spirit or the attitude of mind that they should have as well. To be anxious to do his will. So alert, so willing, so ready to do anything at any time. And once again, we praise God for looking and judging our inward parts and not our outward appearances, marking our conduct. Thus, his sight is perfect and true to be able to discern even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We are so richly blessed to have the eyes of understanding, which means through the eyes of faith, and are directed by God's word to understand that his plan was thought out even before the foundation of this world. And that it will have two salvations, one for the earthly, one for the heavenly. Knowing that hell means the pit or the grave and not a place of torment. Knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the price, the ransom price, so all will be able, given the opportunity of getting back what was lost in Eden and coming back into harmony with God, who will then have their eyes open in that glorious kingdom and will know him from the least to the greatest. But we see clearly now and know without a doubt that God is Jehovah and Jesus was his only begotten Son. That they are not one, but two spiritual beings of divine nature. That the word found in John 1:1, as the brother described, is the Logos. And seeing clearly that he was first the creation of God, and that all that was made through him, through God's power. All things are of the Father, all things by the Son. And it was him who willingly gave up his spiritual position to come to earth and be named Jesus, who said, I come not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he did exactly that. Whatever God's will was, whether it was great or small, difficult, easy, he did so obediently. He did it perfectly. Laying down his life, sacrificing it entirely. So yes, indeed, he is our captain, the one to follow, setting the example for his little flock, his bride. You know, even though Paul lost his eyesight, his new sight was now clearer than what he had. How can we say this? Well, think about it. What was he doing before? What he was doing before, he did with zeal, because he thought he was doing what was right. But when our Lord stopped him in his tracks, literally, I might add, and after seeing that blinding light, as we said before, and learning who it was speaking to him, he immediately asked the Lord, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And our Lord tells him through Ananias. And from then on, his focus, his sight, was to do what the Lord said. Occasionally? No. He was just as determined, or even more so, to enlighten others so they too could see. To see what God's plan was, and to see that our Lord was indeed the Messiah, and that it was his heart's desire to follow him. You know, when we follow someone, we have to really observe and watch and look and see where they're going. Looking at their footsteps. And Paul's footsteps was 14 books that he wrote, which is over half of the New Testament. Doesn't that tell us right there just how clear his spiritual eyesight was? How his love and faith and his zeal was shown all the way to his last breath. Sets for us all a very wonderful example to set our eyesight on also. So yes, his eyesight was damaged, and that must have been very hard to deal with physically. But now he was striving for something higher, a heavenly calling. And his sight for this was crystal clear. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So I guess what we need to ask ourselves is, how clear is our spiritual eyesight? Is it getting clearer and clearer? Is it focusing on what God's plan and precious promises are? On our dear Lord's words and the way his example was, along with Paul and all the other apostles? Or do we sometimes have the sleepy eye effect? You know, when we wake up in the middle of the night and our eyesight is all blurry and not focused yet. I was wondering if that was going to come out blurry. Is our spiritual eyesight like that sometimes? With the constant warfare of the flesh, the world, and the adversary, we all sometimes need a little help. Like in the case of our natural eyes, we might have to use some kind of eye drops or some type of medication to soothe them, to bring our sight back into place. And this little bit of help could very well be represented by any weekly meetings we attend, or maybe through our fellowship with one another, or maybe attending again conventions like this one. Or maybe just reading a card, or an email, or a phone call, to give us needed spiritual help or relief. Just like those few little drops would do for our eyes, bringing our sight back into focus to continue on. But we must also keep in mind that if we choose not to partake of these things or take advantage of the use of those things, we won't get the relief, and it will just get worse to the point of possible blindness. And I don't think none of us here would want to miss out on what 1 John 3:2 tells us. And that is, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him.